Bibles or a Bible app on your device, go ahead and find Luke chapter 1. Luke is where we're going to be at this morning. We're in this series this Christmas season where we're looking at some of the different angelic appearances that showed up in the Nativity. You find it in Mark, you find it in Luke, and you so far we've seen an angel show up to Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, and pointed out that he was the forerunner of hope. Then last week we took a look at the angel that showed up and told Joseph in a dream to stay with Mary to be the earthly father of Jesus, and that was in reference to the marriage that he and Mary were about to experience. And when he found out she was pregnant, he was about ready to walk away from that, and the angel said no, because this is of God. And so this morning we're going to shift gears and take a look at Mary and the appearance that she received as she is preparing for the birth of the Messiah. And then of course next week we're going to see the birth of Jesus himself on Christmas Sunday. The nativity story is a powerful story, and there's a lot to it. And I was reminded of that last night. We have a family tradition every year where we do this thing that we call Advent nights. Heather and I were trying to figure out when we first discovered this concept. It's from a guy. He's been here actually before. Todd Wilson, Family Man Ministries, is the guy who suggested this to me. And he showed us how they, as a family, gather together some candles, put it in a wreath, and then four or five times, counting it, we do five, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we gather as a family and we have a moment where we read some scripture about the Nativity, about Jesus. We have some storybooks that we like to read. You guys have heard me share some of those before. We sometimes do, watch a movie, sometimes we do a craft, sometimes we do a lot of different things in conjunction with that. There's usually always a snack, some of that Welch's sparkling grape juice, and it's really chaotic and it's crazy because, we have seven kids. So it gets nuts when they're all there together. And part of that starts with the day after Thanksgiving. And we had all seven of our kids at home. And Titus had Trina there with them. And Lydia had John there with them. And they had my grandpup, their dog, plus our dog. And my oldest daughter, Hannah, said, "This is chaotic. This is really crazy." And I said, "Yeah, but we're all under one roof. I'll take it." And so it's really powerful when you get these Advent nights gathered and we're doing these things. And last night we had one. We were doing a craft last night. We were painting a nativity. And it was just the four younger kids there with Heather and I last night. And we're painting. We've got these. They're basically Jenga blocks, except they aren't Jenga. They're just that size of block with some of those round wooden balls you can buy at Hobby Lobby. We're gluing them over the heads. We're just painting those. We're making a nativity scene. We're having a lot of fun with it. And I'm listening to the conversation around the table as we're doing this because... first of all, we're painting, so paint's everywhere. I mean, that's just how it is with kids. It's just how it is. And we're talking, and a couple of the kids were talking about things they wanted for Christmas, which I kind of got a chuckle out of because they're asking for these massive things like, you know, a Tesla and these exotic dreams. And I'm like, there's no way. You might get a Jenga set for Christmas. I don't know. I mean, you're painting it right now. So we're having this time together, and I was reminded, it's a story that's been around for a long, long time, but I'm reminded of this story of this boy who is expressing his wish list for Christmas to his mom. And she says, "You know, why don't you just pray about it?" And so he decides to go and write his prayer down in the form of a letter. You know, I guess he's getting mixed up between writing a letter to Santa and writing a letter to Jesus. And so he's writing a letter to Jesus about what he wants for Christmas, and he says, "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy all year long, and so it'd be really, really, really nice if I could have a bicycle for Christmas." And then he's looking at that, and he's thinking, we're talking about Jesus, so he probably knows. So he ripped it up and threw it in the trash and said, "Dear Jesus, I've been mostly a good boy this year, and so can I please have a bicycle?" Still not quite accurate, so he threw that one away too, and he wrote another letter, said, "Dear Jesus, I've tried to be good this year. It'd be really nice if I could have a bike." And then he started thinking about his life, which is exactly what his mom wanted him to do to begin with, right? So he's thinking about his life, and so he throws that one away too, and he decides on a different approach. He goes downstairs, and he's looking at the nativity scene, kind of like the one we painted last night, and he swipes baby Jesus out of, he didn't swipe Jesus. He swipes Mary, the mother of Jesus, out of the nativity, takes it upstairs, wraps it in the blanket, and hides it under the mattress of his bed. And the letter he writes then says, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mom again, I'll get a bike for Christmas." Some people will do whatever it takes to get what they want, right? Christmas isn't about what we want. And I try to express that to my kids and even to myself and my wife as we talk about Christmas, because, I mean, we've all got our wish list, right? Mine doesn't come on a piece of notebook paper anymore. Theirs does. Mine's on Amazon, and I share it frequently with those who are interested. You may have received a link. I don't know. We have our wish list of what we want, but Christmas is not about what we want, is it? It's about what we need. And Jesus shows us that what we needed was a Savior. What we needed was His plan to give birth to somebody who would be the Savior. What we most need above all is the freedom from our sins. And that's the purpose behind Christmas. And so far that we've looked at three different, counting this one, three different encounters. We looked at the angel and Zechariah, we looked at the angel and Joseph, and now this morning, the angel and Mary. And in Luke chapter 1 is where this one takes place. And we can see in this message, we can see some hope, which reveals the purpose behind all this. And it gives us something that we can stand on and we can be certain of, we can be assured of in this hope of Christmas. So Luke starts off with some simple facts. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. He says, in the sixth month of what? Well, this is the pregnancy of Elizabeth and Zechariah. This would be John the Baptist. So in the sixth month of that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And right off the bat, as you read this, the first thing that Luke wants to point out to us is that this is a very God-orchestrated event. God is right in the middle of this. In verse 26, it says that it is God Himself who sends the angel to Nazareth. And you don't have to study Scripture very long before you can really find out that God is always seeking ways to pursue a relationship with you. He's not waiting for you to come to Him. If He was waiting for you to come to Him, it would likely never happen. Because I know myself well enough to know that you probably know yourself as well too, that we wouldn't pursue God if it was left up to us, most likely. And so He is pursuing us. God is pursuing you. And it says in His pursuit of us that demonstrates His love for us, because in this pursuit, in this doing whatever it takes to draw us to Him, He decides to send His Son to us. And so while the event itself is God orchestrated, God chooses to use people to bring His purpose about. And He did then and He does now. Can you wrap your head around that? Can you just grasp the concept of God using us? That just blows my mind every time I think about it, because I know myself well enough to know how broken I am, how messed up I am. God could have done anything in order to share His purpose with the world out there at large, couldn't He? I mean, God's all-powerful. Everybody say yes. Okay, like three of you. That's good. We're in participation trophies for everybody when we're done. He could have done anything. He's God. He's supernatural. He's divine. He could have done anything to get our attention. But He chooses to use you and me to share the message of His Son with those around us. In spite of how much I mess up or how much you mess up, He still chooses to use you and me. That just amazes me. And that's what He does then. He uses people in this narrative, this birth account. He mentions two in Luke's account. The first one is Joseph, and he says that he's a descendant of King David. Last week we took a look at Joseph. We took a look at, from Matthew, the birth of Jesus. We saw that he was righteous, he was kind, he was faithful, he was a carpenter, and once he discovered what God's plan was, he was immediately obedient to what God called him to do. We saw all of that in Matthew. Luke gives us one little detail, just one. He says he is a descendant of King David. And he points this out to show us that God is a keeper of His promises. Because 1,000 years before Jesus walked on this earth, God makes a promise to King David, and He says that one of your descendants will reign on this throne for eternity. David had no idea what that meant, because at that point in history, who has been God in the flesh and had eternity behind him? Nobody, right? So David doesn't know what that really means, but he says, I am promised that there will be somebody that will be on my throne forever, and I have to rest assured in that God keeps His promises, because that comes up here in this account of Luke sharing that he is a descendant of David. So in other words, here he is, David. This is the Messiah. This is the one that I promised. Luke's primary audience is probably mostly Gentile. Luke himself was very likely a Gentile. He didn't have very many Jewish readers, at least at the beginning. Matthew did. So Matthew covers the details that speak to all of that. And so Luke just doesn't give the prophecies. He doesn't give all of the specifics of Judaism and all those aspects that Jewish readers would have needed. He just simply says this baby is descended from King David, and that's enough. The second person that he mentions is Mary. And he points out her purity. She's a virgin, and she's engaged to Joseph. And we looked at that a lot last week, so I'm not going to linger there. If you want to go watch what we talked about with Joseph, it's on our YouTube channel. You can pick that up if you missed it. But engagements were very important. They were considered legally binding prior to the marriage itself. And it was during this time, during the engagement period, that betrothal, that she receives this visit from an angel with this incredible message that says, "The Lord is with you. You are favored by God." And so because of that, we've put Mary in this really high place throughout history. People make paintings, they create statues, there's all kinds of art that depicts her and a lot of different ways that comes out. But the Bible really tells us nothing about the way Mary looked. It does tell us a lot about her character. She's described as highly favored by God. And God has chosen to use her in His plan. It's important to note that she is honored by God, not because of her own merit, but because she's willing to be obedient. She becomes God's chosen instrument for the purpose of demonstrating God's grace to us in the birth of the Savior. Look how she responds. Verse 29. She was greatly troubled at the saying. Wouldn't you be too? It means an angel shows up and says, "Hey, God really likes you." So she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" You see how she might be concerned a little bit? Luke says that she was greatly troubled. Now you got to remember, God has not spoken to mankind for 4 centuries at this point. He has been silent, and now all of a sudden, he shows up to a poor peasant girl in a backwater town that's in the middle of nowhere called Nazareth, and this angel says, "You have found favor with God." It seems like it's a little bit much to believe, right? I mean, after all, if you were a good Jew, then you were taught that God was in Jerusalem. Why? That's where the temple was. That's where God's presence is. God doesn't show up at some out-of-the-way backwater place like Nazareth. And not only has she found favor with God, but God is going to use her. Verse 31 says, "You will conceive, and you will bear a son, and you're going to name him Jesus." So her concern here prompts her to ask a question. How is that possible? I'm a virgin. That's not really possible. It's not a sign of doubt. If you go back to John the Baptist's birth and Zechariah, that was a sign of doubt. And Zechariah doubted it would happen. And as a result, the angel said, "Well, here's proof. You're going to shut up for 9 months. There's not going to be anything for you to say for 9 whole months. But Mary's not doubting, and the angel understands that. But she does want some more details in this. And I think that probably, you and I would want those details too, wouldn't we? And I think that she's like a lot of us when it comes to being used by God. We want the details. We want to know how it's all going to work out. We want the play-by-play as God's going to make this happen. And sometimes God doesn't answer those questions. Sometimes He doesn't give any specific answers. Sometimes we don't know how He's going to work things out. Sometimes you've got to walk by faith, not by sight. We just got to trust. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." So God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And sometimes we've just got to trust that. He had a purpose for Mary. The angel reveals a few of the details to Mary, but not probably as many as she would like, and not in a way that she could probably understand in depth. Verse 35, the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Verse 36, you want some proof of this, Mary? Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So the angel answers Mary's question in two unique ways. And if you're taking notes, these are in your bulletin, you can jot these down. We can see how God gives us hope, the hope that He has promised to us and reveals to us. First of all, it's revealed in His presence, simply the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her. It's going to be upon her. In other words, this will not be a conception of a life in the normal way. Jesus will not be created to be the Son of God. Some cults will teach you that. He's always existed with the Father, even before creation. But He will not be created to be the Son of God. Instead, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, in the form of the Son, will take on flesh, the flesh of mankind, and become a baby and be born. Paul gives us a little more detail in Philippians chapter 2. He says that he was in the form of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus literally emptied himself of everything divine to become human. So he stayed God, but he emptied himself to become man. And it's one of those paradoxes that we just can't seem to get our head around as we try to understand it. But it is. God is fully human at once and fully God at the same time. And the angel gives Mary some tangible proof that this is going to happen. Your relative Elizabeth, your cousin, she's pregnant. 6 months along. She's past childbearing age because she's older. She struggled with infertility. They never could have any kids. And now she's expecting a child. How's that for proof? And then he gives her the second way hope is revealed. First was the presence of God. The second is through the power of God. Nothing is impossible with God. The focus of the angel's conversation with Mary here is God. That everything is focused on God. God is the active element in this narrative. Basically, the angel will say, Mary, this is going to happen because God is not limited by the laws of science. God is not limited by the laws of biology. God is not limited by the age of a woman or her when she can bear children or when she can't or by a man's inability to conceive a child. Nothing is impossible. God is in control of all this. And when she hears all this, look how she responds. Verse 38. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And so the angel departed from her. This is complete surrender. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done as you have said. The New Living Translation says it like this. May everything you've said about me come true. She trusts him, she believes him, and then she responds as a faithful servant. And I'm sure she didn't know everything was about to take place in her life. I mean, how could she? Something like this has never been heard before because it's never happened before. I mean, God has been silent for 400 years to begin with, but He has also never taken on flesh and be born through a virgin ever before. So how could she even possibly know what to expect? Have you ever seen the movie The Nativity Story? Came out probably 2005, 2006-ish, and it's a good story about the birth of Jesus, and I think they do a good job of portraying the struggle that Mary and Joseph would have had as they came to terms with this and the news of this started to get out. I mean, she probably was ostracized by her village, by those around her who knew her because she was an unwed mother and they would assume the worst. And I'm sure she told people, no, it's God. It's an angel of the... sure, Mary. Right. Because that happens all the time. I mean, it's a pretty far-fetched story. Joseph even struggles with it until an angel shows up to him and says, hey, this is really of God, so stick with her. But through everything, Mary remains faithful. And in the end, Jesus is born, this child who was promised to be the Messiah, who's promised to be our Savior, the one who will one day be executed by the Romans on a torture device, beaten and crucified. Tradition has it that when Mary went to the cross, she had to ask the guards which one of the three was her son because he was so beaten she couldn't recognize him. And yet, despite a life filled with difficulty, She was willing to be God's servant regardless of what it might cost her. So what are the life lessons that we can learn from Mary's visit with this angel? What certainty, what assurance does hope bring to us? 2,000 years later, as we live in a world that just seems like it's falling apart, what can we cling to? Well, first of all, hope brings us the positive certainty, the assurance that God keeps His promises. Since nothing is impossible for God, we know that God is not bound by our circumstances or by our limitations. Christmas can remind us that He is someone who keeps His promises. In Genesis chapter 3, all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible, God promises the serpent that someone was coming who would take care of the sin problem. And we find that promise coming true in the birth of Christ. You might be reminded this Christmas of all kinds of people that have broken promises to you. They said they would do something and it fell through. And you need to remember, instead of being upset or frustrated or bitter because of that, you need to remember the one who is always keeping His word to us. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it's just the very intro, the greeting of this letter. Paul writes this. He says, "In hopes of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." He says, God never lies. He keeps His promises. God keeps His word. And that word became flesh. So this Christmas, think on that. Think about what that means. Here's a few things that I think of when I think of that. God is, first of all, able to forgive us. When we fail, and when we fail a lot, right? Our failure is not final. 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive. That's a promise, then. You can take that for certainty. God's also a God that promises to comfort us. When your world's crashing down, when the economy is going bad, maybe you put all your money in Bitcoin and crypto, and it is looking pretty bleak right now, right? God comforts us when things don't go according to plan, when it seems like everything is crumbling down. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God." There's a lot of comfort in this passage. But God also promises to provide for us. Philippians 4, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He's not going to supply your needs out of His riches, implying that if He gives you something, He has somehow less because of it. He's going to give you what you need according to His riches. And what level of riches does God have? Infinite. And so if He gives you according to His riches, what kind of blessings is He pouring on you? Yeah, do the math. God is faithful to forgive. God is faithful to comfort. God is faithful to provide. And there are dozens and dozens of other promises you can find in the pages of these books that we call the Bible that are all there. And God keeps His promises. He keeps every one of them. And He does it in His own time. And He does it in His own way. But He does keep His promises. And the second thing that I think we need to learn is that when we willingly serve God, He will take us beyond what we feel like are our own limitations. Mary asked a question, "How can this possibly be because I'm a virgin?" Which is a logical question because she saw life on her own terms. She knew she couldn't have a child without there being a man in the equation. That's how it happened. She understood that. But God is not bound by our limitations. And if we submit to Him, then He moves us beyond what we believe we are able to do. I've seen it over and over and over. People say, "I don't know how I can do that." And then God helps them do that. And they step out in faith and discover that God is there to guide them beyond what they even believe possible that they can do for themselves on their own. Chuck Colson wrote a book several years ago called Loving God. And in that book, he tells the story of a boy by the name of Trevor. Trevor was about 8 or 9 or 10 years old, having dinner with his family one night. And he asked his parents if there were any homeless people in the town in which they lived. They lived in Philadelphia, so yeah, there's homeless people there. And so he says, "Can we go downtown and see them?" His parents thought that was kind of an odd request, but they took him downtown, and Things got kind of interesting when they got downtown because they pulled up at a stoplight and Trevor jumped out of the car and ran over to this homeless. I would have freaked out, you know, if one of my kids jumps out downtown Philly. But he runs over to this homeless guy and gives him a blanket that he brought. The next week he asked if he could go downtown again, but this time he brings 50 sandwiches he put together. We're talking about a 10, 11-year-old kid. I mean, they're very young. And he's putting together this, you see the limitations he had? He can't drive. He didn't even have a car. He's looking at his parents' resources for all of this. And it begins a ministry where he reaches out to homeless people with blankets and with sandwiches through junior high, through high school. After college, he's graduated. He gets a degree in social work, and he starts a foundation in downtown Philadelphia called Trevor's Place, where they offer health and crisis counseling and drug and alcohol abuse counseling and a homeless shelter for moms and kids and a food shelter. And they offer all these resources, and it lasted for years and years and years. Something his parents never thought was even possible for a little kid to accomplish. God will take you beyond what you think are your own limitations. Because God's plan is bigger. He faced a lot of limitations. You face a lot of limited resources. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your feeling of whether you're talented or skilled enough to do this or whatever it might be. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says that our God is able to do far more abundantly than anything that we can ask or think or even possibly imagine, according to the power at work within us. His power, not yours. So what's holding you back? Why not make yourself available to God and allow Him to remove those limitations and do something incredible? So Mary gives us a good example of what it means to be submissive. She willingly allows God to work in her life, and as a result, she finds her life just blessed beyond measure. I mean, think about it. Mary is the lady who got to bathe and play with, teach to walk, teach to talk. She raised the Son of God. She taught the Son of God how to be a man. And she reminds us of what happens when God chooses to use someone. She brings no outstanding credentials. Her resume has nothing. She was probably 13 when this happened. She didn't have a lot. Just a willingness to be a servant. A willingness to allow God to use her to unfold His plan. What is God doing in you that might require you to faithfully follow Him even though you don't know how it could possibly work out? Because if it's not big enough to require faith, then it's probably not big enough. Trust me, if I can do something under my own power completely, what do I need God for? There's an element of trust in it. There's an element of willingness to it. And when we understand that's the example we see in Mary, we understand what God wants to do in and through us, who knows how the communities in which we live can be changed drastically by the power and the presence of God. I don't know where you're at this Christmas. Some of you might be struggling with some frustrations or some bitterness or some anger or some worry or some stress. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's just everything piled up all at once. And we live in a world that seems like it has gone mad, and we don't even know where to turn next to trust God to find out what He's going to do or how He's going to do it. And yet what Mary shows us is that even after 400 years of being silent, God is still actively involved in your life. He was in hers. Just trust and follow. We're going to sing a song of decision, and if you need to make a decision about that, we would love to walk with you through that. For some of you, that might be trusting Jesus completely, maybe for the first time ever. For some of the rest of you, it might be that you've trusted Him with part of your life, but there's this one area that I just don't know how God could work anything through it, and you need to let it go and let Him have it. Maybe it's that you already know those things and you just need a place where you can partner with others so you can work that out. Maybe this is the place. Whatever it is, we want to help you with that. We can encourage you. We can pray with you. We can help show you what the next steps are as you grow in your trust and in your faith, because we want to do this together to show Jesus to this world that we live in. Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray. Praise team's going to come. We're going to sing a song of decision. And Father, we are so thankful because what you've given us is amazing. You've given us the ability to know that you are right there in the middle of our circumstances. And God, that's nothing short of incredible. I mean, I know the situations in my own life where I need you to work. And I don't know how it's going to happen without you being involved in it. Lord, help me to trust. Help me to follow. And help me to rest assured in the hope that you've provided. Hope that's not just wishful thinking, but hope that is a certain assurance that you are right there in the middle of it. Thanks, Jesus, for giving us that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.